You've been going through Romans for 4 months now. 4 months now. I think we started it in September, shortly after we came back from the retreat. And so we've covered a lot, actually, if you've been following along. We're in chapter 8 today. But I wanted to kind of recap, refresh our minds on how we got to where we are now. And when we look back at what Paul has said and what he's taught us so far, we can kind of understand. It gives us a better idea of why he's going where he's going today. So, going back all the way to chapter 1, we've all sinned against God. We've all failed to live up to God's righteous standards. And God's righteousness demands a penalty for that sin. And the penalty, as we learned, is death. Not simply physical death, but death in the truest sense. Being separated from the God who gives life. But then Paul, in chapter 3, in the end, he spoke of a true righteousness from God, but apart from the law. This righteousness comes through faith in Jesus Christ. Oh my gosh. I forgot to. Are you recording? This righteousness comes through faith apart from the law. And this faith is not just in anything or anyone. Its faith is in Jesus Christ, His death, and His resurrection. From the example of Abraham in chapter 4, we saw that it's always been about faith. Righteousness has always been credited through faith, not by works. Those who trust in God are counted righteous. That's how it's been since the beginning. God gives His gift of salvation out of His grace. And this gift of God is in Jesus Christ. It's greater than our sin. It trumps any sin that we could possibly do. Now, if we've been saved through this faith, we've also been united with Christ in His death and in His resurrection. United with Him. So as believers, we die to sin so that we live for God. And then God set us free from sin so that we can serve Him. It's kind of a 2-minute recap of what we've gone through the last few months. And then in Romans 7, the past couple weeks, Paul was dealing with the law, the Mosaic law, the law that the Jews had. And as good and holy and righteous as the law is, it cannot make us good. It cannot make us holy, and it cannot make us righteous. When we look to the law, we don't find salvation. We find condemnation. We don't find freedom. We find slavery and bondage. We don't find life. We find death. Because the purpose of the law was never to save, but to show us that we are sinners, and therefore we deserve condemnation. As believers, we're taught that God does not condemn us. God loves us. He does not condemn us. But think for a moment. See if you've ever thought like this. When I look at my life, I don't see that much change in myself. I don't see much change since I became a Christian. I still got sin, like all my non-Christian friends and the people that I know. And no matter how hard I try, it seems impossible to overcome. I feel weak. I feel pathetic. I feel like a failure. Sometimes I'm afraid that God's gonna punish me for all the mistakes I've made. And when this is our experience as believers, we begin to question our relationship with God. We begin to question our security. When the evidence in our lives is not good, we begin to wonder if we have any reason to feel safe. And the question is, why is there no condemnation for us? Why? Why is there no condemnation for us? Paul gives us the answer. Romans 8. Before we get into that first verse, the word therefore, which starts us off, verse 1. The word therefore tells us that everything he's going to say is based on what he's already said prior to this. And if you've been following along, Paul's basically giving an argument for the gospel. A step-by-step argument. Romans 8 is a continuation of this argument. So verse 1. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life has set us free from the law of sin and death. Let's stop there. Paul loves to use the word now to introduce a significant change that's taken place. No one will be declared righteous by observing the law, because through the law, we become conscious of sin. But now, a righteousness from God has been made known, apart from the law. You were slaves to sin, but now you have been set free from sin to become slaves to God. We were controlled by the flesh, so that we bore fruit for death. But now, we've been set free from what bound us, so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit. Sin brought condemnation to all men. But now, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That there is no condemnation means that God has removed the eternal punishment for our sin. Because to stand condemned is to be found guilty before the judge and to be sentenced to the appropriate just punishment for the crimes that we committed. That's what it means to be condemned, to be punished for the crime. Now in this case, as we mentioned, the penalty is spiritual death, eternal separation from the God of life. But praise God that, as he says in this verse, through Jesus Christ and his sacrificial death, we are free from the wrath of God. His righteous anger is no longer burning against us. Jesus took the full punishment for our sins on his shoulders. And the Father, he did not hold back. He couldn't. The wrath of God had to be satisfied. Someone had to pay for our sin. Someone had to suffer. Someone had to experience death. And that someone was Jesus Christ. Not only were our sins paid for, but when we come to faith in Jesus, we also receive the Holy Spirit. And by the power of the Holy Spirit, we are set free from sin and death. There's no other way. only by the power of the Holy Spirit. So that when Paul speaks of the law of the spirit of life and the law of, of sin and death, he's not referring to the Mosaic law, the commandments that we've been looking at. He's using the word law in the sense of a principle, a power that reigns in us. Because before coming to faith in Christ, sin reigned in us. Sin was the dominant force in us. And because sin only leads to death, death also reigns in us, bringing condemnation. But now that we are in Christ, the Holy Spirit reigns in us, so that we're no longer under sin and death. We have life. Why is there no condemnation for us, for those who believe in Jesus? There's no condemnation for us because Jesus was condemned so that we have life through the Spirit. That's the idea here. Jesus was condemned so that we have life through the Spirit. That is why we have no condemnation. God does not condemn us because Jesus was condemned on the cross for us. And through his saving work, we're not only delivered from sin, we're brought from death to life by the power of the Spirit. When we believe in Jesus, God not only removes us from the power of sin and death, he empowers us through the Holy Spirit to live for him. This is why there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ. It doesn't say for those who live good lives, because those people don't exist. In the eyes of God, there are no good people. Only sinners who need to be saved. And Paul has made it very clear that the solution is not going to come from the law. Now, as we go into verse 3, I want to clarify something. You have the NIV there? And oftentimes it'll translate sinful nature. I'm going to read, for simplicity's sake, instead of sinful nature, I'm going to read the flesh. Okay? So don't get confused there. I'm just substituting the word sinful nature for flesh, because I think that's the more accurate translation. Verse 3. What the law was powerless to do, in that it was weakened by the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful man to be a sin offering. The law is good and the law is righteous. It gave man a glimpse of the glory of God. And it gave us a degree of reverence for his divine nature. But the law could not save. It could not make us righteous or holy. It had no power to deliver us from sin. Because under the law, you gotta get this, under the law, righteousness depends on what man can do, not what God does. And the efforts of man are never enough. So despite its holy origin and its holy content, the law was useless to do what we needed most, to be delivered from sin and death. The law could not save because it was never intended to save. So God stepped in, as he always intended to, and sent his own Son. God in the flesh, but without sin, and therefore qualified to be the perfect Lamb to take our place, pay for our sin, to experience the condemnation that we deserve. He goes on. He says, and so he condemned sin in he condemned sin in the flesh, in sinful man. God is doing this. In order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us, who do not live according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. God condemned sin in the flesh when he poured out his wrath on Jesus. This is why the Son of God had to come in the flesh. This is why Jesus had to become a man. Because the wages of sin is death, Romans 6:23. And only by becoming a man could God suffer the punishment we deserve. And the good news is that when our sins are placed on Jesus, we are clothed with his righteousness. God condemned sin in him so that righteousness might be fully met in us. It's a beautiful exchange. The cross is the defining picture of God's justice and his mercy. Sin is punished and sinners are pardoned. And at the center of it all hangs Jesus Christ. Why is there no condemnation for us? There's no condemnation for us because Jesus was condemned so that we have life through the Spirit. Jesus was condemned because that was the price to secure salvation for those who believe in him. To bring life to you and me. And where does this life come from? Where does this life come from? Through the Holy Spirit who set us free from sin and death. Not only this, but in the last part of verse 4, Paul identifies those who are in Christ as those who do not live according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Now in the rest of this passage, he's going to elaborate on the contrast between the flesh and the Spirit. Verse 5. Those who live according to the flesh have their minds set on what the flesh desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. Now last night, or not last night, Friday night we went to Harvest LA for the post-retreat rally. Hope you had a good time and enjoyed worshiping with our other brothers and sisters from other EFCs. But the speaker, you know, the junior high speaker from the retreat was also the speaker on Friday. He talked about the importance of remembering what God has done. Not forgetting what God has spoken to us and done in our lives. But constantly keeping it fresh in our mind. I think there is something there that we can learn in this passage too. The mind is a powerful thing. The mind is a powerful thing. Paul's well aware of this. In Colossians 3:2, he says, set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. Later in Romans, he says, do not be conformed any longer to the things of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds. What we choose to set our minds on will determine how we live. When we set our minds on something, we're doing more than simply thinking about it. We're carving out a place for it in our hearts. And whatever is in our hearts will always float to the surface of our lives. And here Paul is showing us that everything we could possibly think about and dwell on in our minds falls under one of two categories: what the flesh desires and what the spirit desires. To give you an idea of what these two categories are. What the flesh desires. I'll use three things. The flesh desires to be served. It asks, what are you going to do for me? The spirit desires to serve God. It says, what can I do for God? The flesh desires to please self. It says, what's going to make me happy? The spirit desires to please God. What's going to make God happy? The flesh desires to glorify self. How can I make myself look great? The spirit desires to glorify God. How can I make God look great? They're opposed to each other. And Paul says in Galatians 5 that the flesh desires what is contrary to what the spirit desires. And the spirit desires what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other. In the next few verses, Paul's going to focus on the mind that's set on the flesh. Verses 6 through 8. The mind set on the flesh is death. But the mind set on the spirit is life and peace. The mind set on the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those controlled by the flesh cannot please God. Now, first thing he points out here is that when the mind is set on the flesh, it is death. The result is death. While the mind set on the spirit results in life and peace with God. This is very similar to what he taught at the end of chapter 6 when he said that sin leads to death, but life comes from God. The mind that's set on the flesh leads to death because it's hostile to God. It's hostile to the God who gives life. At the core, this person hates God and wants nothing to do with him. He loves the things that God hates. He loves sin and pursues it with a passion. There is no obedience towards God. There is no regard for his law. A person who is controlled by the flesh cannot please God because his greatest desire is to please himself, not God. If you haven't realized it, this is the reality for an unbeliever. Those who do not believe in Jesus, those who are not in Christ, have not received the Holy Spirit. And without the Spirit, their lives can only be driven by the flesh and what the flesh desires. Whether they're conscious of it or not, the unbeliever's mind is hostile to God. There's a natural resistance to God and His truth. Unbelievers don't submit to God, not only because they don't have the desire to do so, but because they lack the power to do it. So the sad reality is that the experience of the unbeliever is, what Paul says, death. That's the truth. Because apart from God, there is no life. Apart from God, there is no life. Only death. now Paul shifts his attention over to believers, those who are in Christ, those who have life through the Spirit. Verse 9. You, however, are controlled not by the flesh, but by the Spirit, if the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. Now this raises an important truth for us all to remember. Every believer has been given the Holy Spirit. I don't know if you've been taught that. I don't know if you're confident of that. But that's certainly what the Scriptures teach. That every believer has been given the Holy Spirit permanently. When we believe in Jesus, assuming that our faith is genuine, of course, assuming that that faith is genuine, we're given new life through the Spirit. He regenerates us. That's just a big word for being reborn. The Spirit regenerates us. And He comes in to dwell with us. Now, since the Holy Spirit lives in us, we're free from the power of sin and death. That was verse 2. And now that we're free, the flesh that used to dominate us, the flesh that used to dominate our lives, has now been conquered by the Spirit. And this verse makes it very clear that only those who have the Holy Spirit are in Christ. The Spirit is the mark of a Christian. Paul expands on this in verses 12 to 17 that we'll cover next week. And he continues on in verse 10. But if Christ is in you, your body is dead because of sin, but your spirit is alive because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, He who raised Him from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who lives in you. To say that Christ is in us is essentially the same idea from verse 9, to have the Spirit of Christ. Paul is using Christ and the Spirit interchangeably to show that having the Spirit also means having Christ. And for the believer, the presence of the Spirit in us has great significance. We're still in a body. Now, we still have this physical body that has been corrupted and weakened, damaged by sin. And we all know that one day we're all going to die. That's the consequences of being in a fallen, corrupted body. But the good news is that we are no longer spiritually dead. We've been brought from death to life through faith in Christ. And we've been declared righteous in God's sight. That's why He says, your spirit is alive because of righteousness. Because of Jesus' righteousness given to us, transferred to us, our spirit is alive. God reconciled us to Himself in Christ. Through Him we have life. I ask again, why is there no condemnation for us? Because Jesus was condemned so that we have life through the Spirit. Now in verse 11, Paul reveals the future hope that we have in Christ. It's easy to forget that God is not finished with us yet. He's not finished in His work of salvation. Now we know that Jesus' sacrifice, what He did on the cross, His work on the cross was final. it was more than sufficient to save us. When he said, "It is finished," it was truly finished. But what was finished? His work of atoning for our sin, that was finished. The payment was done. He endured every ounce of God's wrath. No doubt about that. And as we learn today, Jesus' death paved the way for God to forgive us of the sin that separates us from Him. Let me repeat that. Jesus' death paved the way for God to forgive us of the sin that separated us from Him. And now that the sin that separated us from Him is gone, we have a new relationship with God. And that's where our life comes from. Yet God's redemption includes not only our spirit, but also our physical bodies. By the power of the Spirit, God raised Jesus from the dead, physically. And that same life-giving Spirit resides in you and me. So that we not only have been made alive in the Spirit, but one day, and we look forward to this, one day we will experience a physical resurrection in the likeness of our Savior. We're going to get new bodies. It's the hope that we have in Christ. God will give us new bodies to match the new spirit that we already have. We already have eternal life. We don't have to wait till we go to heaven to experience eternal life. John 17:3 says, "This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and your Son Jesus." Now, if you pay attention to details, verse 11, this is the only place in this passage where we see the future tense, where Paul is speaking of the future. And I believe because Paul's purpose here in Romans 8, 1 through 11, today's passage, it's not to present us with two ways that we could choose to live. That's not his purpose here. He's not telling us you can choose to live in the flesh, you can choose to live in the spirit. There are other places, definitely, in his letters where he does speak of that. He challenges and he calls believers to live a certain way, to do this or to do that. But that's not his purpose here in today's passage. Here, he's highlighting the truth of our salvation, to show why there's no condemnation for us in Christ. Notice throughout this passage, Paul doesn't give any commands. He doesn't tell us, you should do this, you should do that. He's not giving us any commands. He's just telling it like it is. There are no imperatives. It's all indicative. He's saying, this is what you are. He's telling us what it's like to have the Spirit. In other words, Paul is not prescribing the experience that believers should have. He's describing the status that believers already have in Christ. Because when we know who we are, and we know what we have in Christ, the fears and the doubts and the insecurities begin to fade. Why is there no condemnation for us? Because Jesus was condemned so that we could have life through the Spirit. The title of today's message is there's life in Christ. Believe that. Let's pray. Father, we are eternally grateful that you made a way for us. You made a way for us out of the impossible situation we were in, stuck in our sins, helpless, without hope. We thank you for the cross that reconciles us to you. We thank you for the gift of the Holy Spirit. We thank you for the life that you've infused into these dead bodies. We praise you, Father, for the marvelous work of salvation that you've begun and that you will complete because you are faithful. We thank you, God, that you give life. That it's not by our hands, it's not by our works. It is by your grace, your mercy, and by your power that we are alive today. We praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.